Well, hey, church. That'll get your attention. Rodney says, "Oh, that's intro music." Hey, I just want to, you know, good to have you all here this morning. Thanks for joining us, whether you're here or you're all watching on live stream. Thanks for joining us and being part of the body of Christ. And we pray that you are encouraged today, challenged, that you leave here better than when you came in. Amen? Our message title this morning is A Hard-Fought Joy, Part 2. I think we'll finish the joy section today. That was probably on me. That might have got moved. Sorry about that. We'll finish the hard-fought joy part today. And for the benefit of anyone who hasn't been here last week or over the last couple of weeks, you know, what we've been talking about is I read a quote that comes out of this book, in case anybody's interested, The Way of the Warrior by Erwin McManus. I want to give him all the credit for it, because what he said that grabbed my attention was that peace does not come to the passive. You know, we understand that that peace comes to those who fight for it, defend it, protect it, uphold it. And if peace does not come to the passive, then neither does joy. And that's the point we've been making over the last couple of weeks. You know, our salvation is a free gift of God that he gives to us in his grace, that we receive in faith because of what Jesus has done. That's not something that we can accomplish or merit on our own. That's what he gives us. Everything else that Jesus offers, peace and joy and all those things and the abundant life, is what he offers, but it requires something on our part. It requires us to intentionally engage with him. Everything else is done by partnering with him in this life, and that's the process of transformation that Romans 12:2 talks about, that we are not to be conformed, don't do things the way they've always been done according to the flesh, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind according to the water of the word and by his spirit. And so do things the new way, do things the new and living way. And that's only done by partnering with him in every aspect of our lives. And that's really what we do every Sunday or every Tuesday night or Wednesday night or whatever small group meeting it is it's all about that. Is, Lord, what does your word say? How does it apply to my life? And how does that work out? And submitting every area to his life so that we can experience his blessing in every area of our lives. How many of you want God's blessing in every area of your life? Yeah, sure, absolutely. And so what we've been talking about is that peace can oftentimes be found in the struggle, whatever hardship or difficulty or thing that you are facing. You can have peace in that. This is why our, you know, elite warriors or surgeons or whatever, that, you know, they can have peace in a high-stress situation. But joy usually comes after the fact. You usually don't have joy in the struggle. It's usually the result of the struggle. And so joy requires vision. It requires the ability to look at not just how things are, but to be able to envision how it could be, right? And that's really the essence of faith. Faith is living by not just what you see, but by what could be, what you believe God wants to do in your life, and intentionally ordering your life and taking steps to bring about that preferred future. Okay, so that's what we've been talking about. You know, we live by faith. We live by faith. The Bible tells us to walk by faith. Faith is confidence in the future, and to live by hope. And hope is the expectation that God is going to do good things. How many of you expect God to do good things in your life? How many of you aren't sure sometimes? You want to believe it, right? You're like Fox Mulder. I want to believe, but yet I have some reasons to not, you know? And that's the nature of the flesh that wants to, God, you've done all this, but can I trust you here? Right? And so that's what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. And over the last month, you know, a hard-fought peace, a hard-fought joy. I have had many conversations with a lot of you in which, you know, you have said to me almost the exact phrasing of this message, that, you know, that word was exactly what I needed to hear today. You know, and whenever that happens, you know, first of all, I want you to be rest assured that no, we're not spying on you, okay? We'll leave that to Google and AI, all right? But whenever that happens is, you know, and what I have said to you in response is, well, anytime you have that experience, understand just how much your Father loves you. He knows what's going on in your life. He's aware of it. He's not blind to it. He's not oblivious. But he is and has been and is working in your life to bring about exactly what you need at the right moment, to show himself great, to show himself powerful. And so take comfort in that, just how much he loves you and cares for you. Amen? And so we understand that there are challenges in life. You know, we all face challenges, and I don't need to go through the list or give you any examples because you all have them right now. You're thinking of something right now, of a hardship, a tribulation, something that's weighing on your mind. You're all thinking about it. You know, Proverbs 14:10, the heart knows its own bitterness, okay? You know better than anyone what you're dealing with right now. Okay, and so we don't need to spend time going through all that, but I want you to have that in your mind as we move through the message, because you know, we recognize, we cling to this promise in Psalm 126, verse 5. Let's read Psalm 126, verse 5. This was our central verse from last week. Let's read it nice and loud together. The scriptures tell us that those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. Now, I know last week we did a whole bunch of, you know, jazz hands, and we don't have to do that today. We don't want to overuse it, but you know, joyful shouting, right? That's a far cry from crying, isn't it? And so we recognize that there are seasons or times in our lives in which joy is going to be in short supply or hard to find, but we hold fast to this promise, okay, that there, you know, when you're planting something, and listen, this analogy about planting is going to run through this entire message today. So if you've ever planted anything in your life, you know planting and sowing is hard work because you got to break up the ground to get the seed in there. And so whether we're talking the literal, you know, you're planting, farmers out there, you guys are planting, you've planted your wheat and your corn or whatever, your potatoes, whatever it is that you plant, you got to break up the ground so the seed can go in. And so as it is in the physical, so it is in every aspect of our lives. If we want God's blessing in every aspect, in our spiritual growth, in our relationships with one another, in our finances, in our physical health, all those things, then there are seasons in which we have to break up the fallow ground of the fleshly heart to learn something new, to learn God's ways and have his seed implanted in us so that we can grow and God can do something great. But that takes work. That's not easy. How many of you have ever, you know, God challenged you on something to do something a new way, and you go, I don't want to do that. Right? No, I like to. I brought that up in the message a few weeks ago. I'd rather stay sick in my ignorance than to walk in the freedom of the truth. And we experience that. I don't want to, you know. But that's hard work, to break up that ground of the flesh and sow something new and let God work. And so whether it's wheat or corn or your backyard veggies or your spring flowers, whatever it is, you know, you got to break up the ground so you can plant the seed. And that's hard work, you know, when you're got the shovel and the tools, you know, I don't even know because I don't do it, right? But no, you know, to break that stuff up and you're hauling the mulch and moving the rocks, like that's hard, sweaty work. When does the joy come? Joy comes while, there's a seedling there. All right, look at a little green thing. You know, Jen and I were walking around last night. Look at the little tree. It's got a little green stuff on it. Yeah, you know, you're so excited about something that's like this big. Because it's growth. Hey, the work paid off. It's showing a return. Okay? And so planting is hard. You know, so is harvesting, farmers, right? Reaping time ain't easy either. You're like, all the work's done. No, you got to go out and do it. And that takes a lot of work. But at least in harvest time, in reaping, you're seeing the benefit. You're seeing the payoff going, all right, it was all worth it because this is what it brought. And so it is in our lives. We do the hard work of letting God work in our area, in areas, and that might be difficult. But all the joy that comes when you look back and go, look at what God did. That's why I love what we sang, you know, the goodness of God. All my life, he's been faithful. Not just in this moment, but now, you know, the hindsight's 20/20. You can look back, especially spiritual hindsight, to look back and see how God was working and orchestrating in your life, throughout your life, to bring you to this very moment, because he's not done with you. He wants to do good and great things. Amen? So that's what we covered over the last four or five weeks. And you know, what I want to talk about today is getting into the real, because the question has inevitably been, okay, I understand the truth. What do I do about it? What do I actually do in this season of hardship? Okay, and so the truth that I want you to understand, I believe the Lord's telling you this morning is that in between the seasons of sowing in tears and reaping in joy is a season of weeding, watering, and waiting. If you've grown anything, you know that's the process. That's how it applies. This is how, you know, peace and joy do not come to the passive. It comes as a result of the intentional engagement with the living God, not the passive avoidance or denial of reality. That's not how God works. But you face it head on, and then you invite the Lord into it and say, okay, God, what are you going to do because of this? Or as a result of this, what are you going to do? What are you doing in my life? And let's get after it. Now, what do we do? What does that look like? What does it look like to weed and water and wait in that season? That's the process. So again, whether you're encountering some kind of trial, a lot of you, you know, physical health issues and all that stuff, we're going to talk about that in a minute, you know, or financial or relational, whatever it is, you know, if you're facing a trial or you are simply trying to institute a new discipline. God brought something to your mind. He made you aware of it. You say, okay, Lord, this is the next area you're going to work on. So I'm going to do things differently. I'm going to do things according to your ways. Whatever that looks like, right? This is that season. How do we weed the stuff out? How do we water the good stuff? And how do we wait? So that's what we're going to talk about today. But it begins with a mindset, okay? Throughout this whole message, this whole series, I've been saying, you know, the battle begins up here. How you think is going to direct the course of your life, because it's how you think is a result of what you believe about God's truth, about his ways. It's how you think. What you think about is where you spend your time, where you spend your effort, where you spend your energy, and what you think about is what you say, and it results in what you do. So it begins with a thought process. So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. I've referenced this a few times, but we want to read it nice and loud together. This is a scripture passage. I believe every believer, you should know this scripture. This is an anchor scripture. I love that I didn't even realize in the song, he's my anchor. We're going to end with the anchor for our souls. This is an anchor scripture. This is a passage that helps you to orient yourself when you're in the storm and you're being tossed. This is what you cling to, what the scripture says. So let's read it nice and loud together. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. All right, so notice what that first word in that scripture is? Therefore. Therefore. So that means we have to go back a few verses to find out what it's there for. Right, okay. And so what's happening here is the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, especially in chapter 4, he's defending himself, defending his ministry and the very gospel of Christ against accusations, against an argument that in essence says, if Jesus is so good and so powerful and the gospel is the truth, if that's really true, Paul, then why don't more people believe it, and why is there such opposition to it? Why, Paul, everywhere you go, people are trying to kill you? If it's so good, why are people so against it? That's the argument. And so Paul acknowledges that. And listen, this is what he says here, right? He acknowledges that life is and has been hard. Okay, this is what he says. Let's read it. He says, and maybe you want to make it personal, right? Okay, because we can do that. I am afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in my body. Paul admits he was troubled. He had hard times. Life was not easy. He was afflicted. He says, I've been afflicted. When he says I've been afflicted, he means he has been physically assaulted by other human beings. A few chapters from now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he'll give you the rundown if you want to read it this week. Read 2 Corinthians 11. He gives you the rundown what he means by momentary light affliction. He says, I have been beaten up by people. They physically assaulted me with their fists. They came after me. They beat me with rods. He says, five times I received the 39 lashes from the Jews. Why is that important? Because under Roman law, 40 lashes by whipping was considered a death penalty. So Paul says, the Jews, they couldn't give me the death penalty, so five times they beat me, they whipped me within an inch of my life. Three times I've been shipwrecked, he says. He's an expert on being shipwrecked. Physically, I mean, listen, I would think that if we were whipped once, you would remember it and it would stand out to you, right? It's five times he got whipped. And it's not like you build up a tolerance to being whipped. It doesn't get easier the more it happens to you, okay? When I was a newbie parole officer, part of my training was I had to get pepper sprayed, okay? To experience it, to know what it felt like, and to know what I was going to do to somebody potentially, and to show me that, hey, you can stay calm in the middle of difficult situations. And so I got pepper sprayed, and it was awful, all right? It's terrible. And then a few years later, when I was going through the process of becoming an instructor and I was getting certified, the instructors were like, hey, you know, you don't have to, but if you want to go through the process again, you can. And I was like, yeah, sign me up. You know, why? Because I'm an idiot. Because I needed to prove myself in a room full of alpha men and women, of top dogs and tough guys and girls, that I was the toughest one of all. So sure, I'll take pepper spray again. And it didn't get any easier. And then every time I would run officers through, almost every time I would run officers through it, you know, to have them go through it, I would do it myself to show them, hey, I can do it. Why? Because I'm still trying to prove myself and I'm insecure. That was stupid, all right? But I did it, you know, and I'm like, and it doesn't get any, it never got any easier. It was awful every time, okay? And pepper spray, compared to being lashed 39 times, is really, really, really minor. So Paul knows what he's talking about. When he says, I've been afflicted, he knows what he's talking about. It's awful. It's you know, and now maybe you and I can't relate to being lashed or even being pepper sprayed, hopefully, okay? We can't relate to that kind of physical ailment, but of being you know, persecuted physically, all right? But yet I know, again, from talking with a lot of you, I know you are dealing with physical ailments. You're dealing with you know, aches, chronic aches and pains, or infections or illnesses. You're going through treatment or surgery, and big stuff. You know, talking about joint replacement or spinal surgeries or cancer, or all those things. Like that's an affliction. And Paul says, Paul the expert on the authority on afflictions, says, all those things are momentary light affliction. Why? How in the world can he say that? Paul can say that all that stuff is momentary light because he understands that this life is temporary. No matter how great, for all its grandeur, for all its peaks and valleys, for all the great adventure that it is, Paul understands this life is temporary. And he says the disciple of Christ lives not with according to the moment, but with the eyes fixed on the future, on what lays ahead. That's what it means to walk by faith. And so you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, someone who has said yes to Jesus, I'm in this relationship. It doesn't matter whether that's 3 minutes or 30 decades, that'd be a really long time. Okay, or 3 decades. You walk by faith in which you can acknowledge this present situation, but you are not determined by it, you're not defined by it, and you say, what is beyond this? What is God going to do because of this? And so that's how you live by faith. You walk by faith into an unknown, unforeseen future. You take steps, you order your life to bring about that preferred vision. What does God want to do? And so the man of faith, the woman of faith, you sow in tears and you will reap with joy later. Are there benefits in the here and now? Of course there are. You do things God's way, life is going to get better. How many of you have experienced that? You change one aspect of your life and you do things the way God wants you to, and that area of your life gets better. That's because God's ways are better. Otherwise, what's the point? Why would we follow him if life is not better with him? But of course it is. And that's what Paul's going to say here in just a minute. In fact, let's read it here. Philippians 1, 21 verses 25 through 25. Let's read it nice and loud. Paul says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I don't know which one to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." Everybody say that again. "For that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." Paul says, listen, let's not make any bones about it. This life, you all are great, but I'd much rather be with Jesus because he's better. In 2 Timothy 4:8, as Paul knows now that his life is, his death is imminent, his execution is imminent, he writes to Timothy and he says what? "In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Where's the crown? Where's the reward? It's in the future. Not here, there, right? And so Paul's making the point. He says, listen, complete, ultimate joy is found when you see Jesus face to face. Until then, everything else is but a shadow. Does that mean that you don't have any joy here? No, not at all. He says there is great, fulfilling joy, but it is still partial in this world as you partner with Jesus in all things. Win-win. What does it mean to partner with him? It simply means that you do whatever he asks you to do. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, you do it. Whatever he asks you to do, you do it. It doesn't mean you have to go to Africa or India to give your life as a martyr for your faith. God might call you to do that. God might call you to go into the uttermost reaches of the world to shine a light for Jesus, but I can guarantee you that he is calling you to be a light right here and now, right where you are, to shine a light of Jesus in your school, in your job, in your family, in your community. And you're going to discover that it is the greatest adventure that there is to be had. Paul says, make the best of the time that you have. That's what a disciple does. We will have trouble in this world. Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you have trouble, you have tribulation, you have hard times, but take courage. I've overcome the world, right? Hardship is temporary. Paul says it is way better, far better for you to suffer temporarily in this life and receive joy in full for eternity with Jesus than it is to have it easy in the here and now and suffer for eternity apart from him. For those who have said yes to Jesus, who walk by faith, confident in the future, then you have a hope that cannot be explained, cannot be contained. And it can't be compared to anything else. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, all this temporary stuff that is building up for us a reward that isn't even worth mentioning in the same sentence as the stuff you're going through right here and now. Joy in full that will come. Okay, great. How do we get there? Right? All right, Cliff, I get it. How do we get there? All right, so that's the process, and that's what we want to talk about here. We want to talk about weeding, we want to talk about watering, and we want to talk about waiting. All right, so practical applications. First of all, you want to weed out the stuff that does not contribute to healthy growth. How do we do that? Again, this is life is what? 10% what happens to you, 90% how you react to it, how you respond to it. Bunny Michaels has long said to us, you know, she said it so much it's become ingrained in us, you know, you want to work through life? Take this moment here, hang it on the backdrop of eternity. How much does it matter now? How significant is this in the grand scheme of things? I have often said that, okay, let's take this moment here, that whatever it is, the spilled milk, the fender bender, okay, I had a thorn in my finger. It came out finally. I had a thorn in my finger. You can feel sorry for me. I got it when I was playing golf. All right. So, dangerous sport, golf. You know, but for like 2 days it was in here. I couldn't get it out. You know, I'm like, come on. You know, it's like right here. I couldn't see it. And of course, my eye. That doesn't matter. You don't care about that. I'm not getting any sympathy points here. All right. But you know, in this, you know, I'm like, you ever have something like that? Something really insignificant that yet, oh man, I just every time I would catch it, it would like jab me. And I'm like, come on. Like I'm yelling at myself, bumping around. Like, how long is this going to bug me? Right. In the grand scheme of things, hang that thorn against the backdrop of eternity. How much does it matter? You know, Lord willing, 30, 40 years from now, when I'm on my deathbed and I'm ready to check out, am I going to look back and go, oh, that thorn I had in my finger. Lord, thank you for your deliverance. Oh, come on. You know? Like, so, okay, so seriously, what are the minor things in your life that we get so worked up over? We explode at these things because, you know, is that really going to be the defining thing for your life? Are you going to remember it 30, 40 years from now? Is that the thing that your friends, your family, the people you care about, the people that you influence, is that the thing they're going to point to? Is that going to be your legacy? Probably not. And if it's not, if the answer is no, then don't worry about it. It's okay. No, I'm not saying that you just, okay, well, hey, no, okay, in the home, you got to, okay, all right, let's learn from this, all right, you're teaching your kids, you know, I'm not saying you just turn a blind eye to stuff, but I'm saying, what do you focus on, what do you meditate on, what do you churn over in your mind? If it's not that significant, then let it go, never mind, sorry. What's going to endure, what is going to be eternal, Paul says, fix not on what is temporary, but what is eternal. What is eternal? Your character, who you are in Jesus Christ, what you do with what he tells you to do or asks you to do, your obedience to him, that's what's going to matter. That's what's going to endure. Your legacy is what you set in motion far beyond you. How are your people, how are your spouse, your kids, your friends, how are they going to remember you and live their lives differently because of the example that you set? That's what matters. So clean up the mess and move on. Don't worry about it. Don't get hung up on it. Don't dwell on it. Don't let resentment build. Don't let it be a straw, right? Like Rick says, the straw carriers, right? Don't be a straw carrier. Let the little stuff go. Don't sweat the small stuff. That's a book that's been around for ages, okay? Here's what happens, though. Don't let the little things become the scapegoat for the big things that you don't want to face. Peace and joy in Christ are found not by pretending these things don't exist, but by intentionally engaging with them and bringing Jesus into it. And that's what happens in the little stuff, is we let the little things become the outlet for the big stuff that we don't have the courage to face. So let the little stuff go and face the big stuff with Jesus Christ, because greater is he who is in you than he is in the world. Proverbs 4:25 says, I have it written down here, but I gotta make sure I can read it. Proverbs 4:25 tells us, let your eyes look directly ahead of you and your gaze be fixed right in front of you. Okay? Guard against negative thoughts. Guard against anything that is contrary to God's word. Paul says, we tear down lofty thoughts, we tear down anything, we take captive anything that raises itself up against the knowledge of Christ. You find a thought that is negative or doubting or pessimistic, whatever, you capture it, you say, no, Satan, that's not true. God's word says, this is what he says about me, this is what he says about what he's going to do in my life, this is what he's promised, and you cling to that. Okay, love covers a multitude of sins. You know, you're not nitpicking everything else everybody else does. You know, you're giving grace, recognizing, hey, they're a fallen human being in need of grace just like I am, and I want to be forgiven for my stuff, so I'm willing to overlook it and not point it out and go, well, yeah, you know. Jesus says the extent to which you offer forgiveness is the extent to which you will receive it. Let me say that again for the people in the back. Because we don't like to talk about that one. The extent to which you offer mercy and grace and forgiveness to other people is the extent to which you will receive it yourself. So let love rule. And understand this, in this whole weeding process, your responsibility is to weed your garden, not someone else's. Let them weed it. Okay? Very, very rarely are you going to find someone who is very receptive or thankful for you coming over and sticking your nose in their business and weeding it because you're trying to help them. They're very protective. People are very protective of their weeds. Absolutely. Because they're theirs. It's my weed. I know it's a weed, but it's mine. Does that mean it's not important? It is, but that's between them and the Lord. Now, we'll get to that in a minute. I got to fix it. No, you got to work on yourself. Okay? That's your, stay in your lane. That message was a while back. Stay in your lane. All right. So first of all, weed out stuff that does not contribute to healthy growth, right? Weed out distractions. Weed out distractions. What do I mean by that? Be very mindful. Lean back up. Weed out distractions in that be encouraged by others, but run your own race. Hebrews 12:2 tells us to run the race with endurance that is set before us, not to run the race with endurance that is set before somebody else. It's not your responsibility to run somebody else's race. Don't compare yourself to somebody else's race. It says, let us break free of the encumbrances. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the things which so easily entangles us. Jealousy is a weed that wants to wrap itself around your legs and keep you from moving forward. So don't compare yourself to somebody else and go, well, they have it easy, and they just had everything handed them on a silver platter, and everything goes right for them, and why can't I, and it must be nice, and all that other stuff. Don't worry about what's going on, because here's the thing. You don't know what they've been through. You don't see the process. Run your own race. You know, I mean, and social media is a huge, I mean, obviously we live in a digital age, you know, and there's, you know, you go on social media, and you're seeing, you know, Jenny has said it often, you're seeing somebody else's highlight reel. You know, they're putting up the top 10 moments, okay? But, you know, if ESPN puts up the top 10 moments, they're not showing you the entire game and all the games played all around the world every second of it. They're not showing you that. They're showing you, here's one play out of thousands of plays, perhaps millions of plays that are worth paying attention to. And so when somebody else posts their highlight reel, first of all, good for them. God's working in their life. Second of all, you don't know what they went through to get there to reap that reward. So don't worry about it. Jesus, when he talks to Peter, it's why I love the relationship between Jesus and Peter. Jesus begins and ends with the same instruction to Peter. What is it? Follow me. That's what Jesus said to him. When he first meets Peter, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. John 21, the last interaction they had together, Jesus says, Peter, what difference is it to you what I do in John's life or Mark's life or anybody else's life? You follow me. That's your responsibility. Well, what about him? Jesus says, it's none of you, Peter. None of your business. Don't worry about it. The race that you run is going to be different from other people. But don't fall into that trap from the enemy who gets you to think that somebody else has it easy. Keep your eyes on the road. Keep your eyes on the race in front of you. Okay, anybody who's ever driven a car or potentially driving, what's one of the first things I'm going to tell you? Eyes on the road. Eyes on the road. Eyes in front of you. Why? Because you want to pay attention to potential obstacles, potential hazards, you know, all that stuff. You know, the windshield's bigger than the rear view mirror, all those things. Why? But there's also this natural phenomenon that happens because of hand-eye coordination that the hands follow where the eyes go. And so that's why they tell you, don't be looking around, because what happens? When you look left, all of a sudden, now I'm driving over here. Okay? And so there's a key lesson here in keep your eyes on the race set before you, because if you're looking at somebody else's race, you're going to veer off your course. So stay true to the race that God has set before you. And you got to weed out toxic influences. All right, this is what I'm talking about in that be mindful of who and what you allow access to speak into your heart and to your mind. 1 Corinthians 15:53 says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. There is a ton of people out there, influencers out there today. They're not all influencing you towards God's ways. I would go so far as to say that our culture is getting rich on preying upon depression and anxiety and fear. People are making money on you because of it. Don't let that happen, right? And I'm talking about your friendships. I'm talking about anything that you bring in. You know, you are what you take in that sense. Jesus said it's not what comes in you, but what comes out. But what you feed in is what you become. And so I'm talking about your friendships. I'm talking about the music you listen to. I'm talking about the things you watch, whether a podcast or YouTube or television, or the things you read. All that stuff is going to feed you and move you in a direction. Listen, if you are feeling depressed, if you're feeling anxious, if you're feeling sad, doom scrolling is not going to elevate your spirits. Okay, I'm really careful about what I post on social media. I'm always intentional about it. Okay, I'm kind of like a gopher. I kind of pop up like every like 6 months, post something, and I disappear for a while. That's kind of what I do. Because there's just so much negativity and brain rot on there, I just don't feel like dealing with it. But if I do post something, it's going to be an encouragement, it's going to be a challenge, and I'll be real about our lives. But you're not going to see me posting, you know, the struggles I'm in. I'll post the reward. Here's what God's done, and then you can come talk with me about what God has done. Right? But if you are feeling sad or depressed, doom scrolling is not going to elevate your spirits. You're going to feel worse. Okay, so be very careful about what you listen to, right? And okay, I'm a big music guy. I love music. I love, especially if I'm exercising or working, I like good, invigorating music, all right? If I'm riding bike, I like, you know, that's not a time for relaxing music, okay? Because I want to get moving. But I don't want to ride angry either, okay? If you have a problem with road rage, you don't want to drive angry. So be careful about what you're listening to, all right? Lyrics, believe it or not, lyrics matter. And you know, if you are already feeling, well, I'm just angry all the time, be mindful of what you're taking in, okay? If you're feeling sad or depressed all the time, then be careful about what you're taking in, because the chance of music is just going to magnify that. Again, that's why I love the Psalms. You read David, you know, again, he encountered reality as it is. He didn't shy away from it. He said, this is how life is, but he did not stay there. He says, but yet God, this is what God's going to do. I hold fast. I'm looking forward. I'm looking beyond it. We filter everything. We live in an age of filters. We have filters for everything. Air filters, water filters. You got to go through a metal detector to walk into a lot of buildings anymore. Why? We're filtering out the weapons, okay? We got COVID masks and all that stuff, right? And filter this, filter that, toxic. But yet the idea of filtering content? Oh, no, that's you can't do that. Come on. Why would you not filter that which is most important? So be very careful about who you allow access to. Know that not everyone's going to be spiritually mature in your life, and that's okay. God has put them in your life for a reason, but it's okay to have boundaries, and it's okay, especially when you're in a storm, when you're in a hard place. If you're in a storm, you want people in your boat. You want a good boat crew with you, someone who's going to help you row. You don't want someone who's going to be dead weight in the boat, or worse, someone who's critical of how you're rowing. So weed out toxic influences. That's all in the weeding, all right? That's being selective. That's being selective. Go, no, I don't want that. I don't want that. Get rid of that stuff. Watering, what are the things you're intentionally bringing into your situation? Okay, let others water you. So I'm not saying by any stretch of the imagination that you should cut everybody out of your life, because the devil loves to isolate you, because when you're isolated and alone, you're an easy target. So when you're in the storm, you want a good crew. You want people that you can trust. You want a squad who's going to watch your back while you're going through things. And that might be a relatively small group. And you're going to learn that by experience. Some of it's going to be trial and error, okay? That's just the nature of things. All right, Proverbs 24:6 says, "For by wise guidance you will wage war, and in an abundance of counselors there is victory." So you want people, you want to seek counsel from people, especially someone who is spiritually knowledgeable or has been through a similar experience and come out stronger as a result. Okay, if your marriage is in trouble, you're not going to go talk and seek counsel from someone whose marriage fell apart and they're still in a mess. You want to talk to somebody who fought through something and their marriage is stronger as a result. You have a physical issue? You want to talk to somebody who's been through it and said, "Yeah, listen, you know, I've been through that and things are better." Talk to Rick or Wes. They're experts on pretty much every medical thing that's out there. You got to keep moving. I'm being serious, Rick. I mean, you inspire me because you are relentless in trying to find solutions to things. Not content to just go, "Well, that's just the way it is." You know, with yourself, seeking counsel, seeking those kind of things, always learning. You've taught me that from the time I'm little, to always be learning, always be improving, and always looking for seeking wise guidance. Never to think of, "Well, I know it all, and I'm the expert on everything now." No, you're going to find situations, and so always be looking, "Hey, all right, that didn't work. Let me try something else. Let me..." Be relentless in trying to find a solution that brings about a preferred future. Amen? So, you know, you want to let others pour into you. You want others to encourage you. Let them pray for you. Let them do things for you. Those are absolutely good. And yet, in that, understand that one of the best thing you can do for yourself is to water yourself. Okay, just like when your crops or your veggies or your flowers, they know the difference. You do, too. You know the difference between well water and city water, and you know the difference between city water and rainwater. It just tastes different, don't it? And your plants certainly know the difference. You can water from the hose all day long, but nothing refreshes them like a good raindrop. And so letting others water you is good. It's healthy. It's nourishing. Yes, that's good. But you want to really refresh yourself? Water from within. How do you do that? By praising. I will praise God. You know, that's why, you know, I'll worship through it. You know, raise a hallelujah. These songs exist for a reason, because praise is spiritual combat. What have we been saying all along, right? The best defense is a good offense. If you keep the enemy on the run, he can't invade your space. And when you praise, when you lift God up and you say, "I am putting my mouth where my faith is," you are speaking it to him, saying, "Devil, you hear me?" And the devil has to run. David played the harp for King Saul when he was troubled. He played, and the evil spirits had to flee. They couldn't stand in his presence. This past week, we had our Vacation Bible School program. Jenny and I and Miss Yvonne, we just want to thank the army of people who came out and served this past week. It is such a joy and experience to be together and watch all week, as we introduce kids to Jesus. And, of course, Vacation Bible School, you know my story, near and dear to my heart, because that's how I came to Christ. Right, as an introduction. And so anytime I see, you know, fifth and sixth grade here, I can't help but see myself sitting in those chairs going, "Man, this is all new, but there's something about it that I want." All right. And this past week, the theme was hip-hop praise, you know, where kids get down and lift God up. And it was all about praise, how we can praise God for his love, praise God for his greatness, praise God for his authority, praise God for his deliverance, and all these things. And we all got to teach. And my teaching on Tuesday night, because it was all decorated, you know. I mean, you saw the decorations last week. And there was graffiti on the walls. And I talked about, what is graffiti? You know, in Palmerton, we don't have a whole lot of graffiti on the walls, okay? But you go into the cities, you know, especially where the gangs are, you know, you see a lot of graffiti. And what is graffiti? Graffiti's a tag. It's an indicator. It's a marker that a gang has said, "This area belongs to us. This block is our turf," right? And I said, graffiti, praise is spiritual graffiti. It's whenever you praise, you are making a proclamation that this turf, this situation, this event, this person, whatever it is, belongs to God. He rules the block. It's his territory. And, you know, and again, praise has this transformative ability. And we saw it happen, and I love it all week long, because kids would come in, especially Sunday night. They're coming in, they're kind of like, "I don't know, I've never been here before, and this is all new." And one little boy, he came in, you know, literally he came in crying, like, "I don't want to go in, you know. Ah, it's okay," kind of dragging him. No, we didn't drag him. You know, like, "No, it's okay, you're going to be fine." Your mom's kind of like, "You'll be fine, go." And, you know, and he came in kind of, and he came in, and he walked in the door, and he saw all the decorations, and he heard the praise, and he was kind of like, And by the time he left that night, the biggest smile you could see, he was like, ah, this is great. And why? Because praise has a transforming effect. It lifts your spirits like nothing else will. So when you're in a storm, raise the banner, lift it up. And lastly, you got to wait patiently. I don't want to talk about that one. Sometimes there is nothing left to do but simply wait. You know, you can't force doctors to get back to you sooner with results. You can't speed up a budget. You can't speed up time. Paul says, find the joy in this moment. You know, I said this last week, and again, I want to thank Rick for his wisdom, his collective wisdom all these years. I said second service, and I want to say for the benefit of this service, you know, it's pretty rare to have a time in our life where there is no joy anywhere. That you may be in different seasons, in different areas of your life, all at the same time. You may have a lot of joy over here and a lot of trouble over here. You know, you may be in a physical issue, a hardship that is really brings pain and constant, and that may be really hard, but your relationship with your spouse is stronger because of it. You might be struggling financially, but you might be really fulfilled vocationally. Hey, I love what I'm doing. I'm just not getting paid enough for it yet. Okay, well, then God's got to work in that area, right? Psalm 103. I want to read Psalm 103 to you. Jenny, I thought you were going to read Psalm 103 this morning. You were close. Psalm 105. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Forget none of the good, great things that God has done for me, who's pardoned all my iniquities, who heals all my diseases, who redeems my life from the pit, who crowns me with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies my years with good things so that my youth is renewed like an eagle. In the waiting, you find joy in all the things that God has done and he is doing right here and now. Psalm 150 tells us that the only requirement you have to praise the Lord is if you have breath in your lungs. So everybody do this. Congratulations, you're qualified. You can praise. Again, for years in staff meetings or church management team meetings, Rick and Nancy have said it, and now Jenny and I say it to the staff. Whenever something happens, God comes like, oh, man, that's tough. Listen, there are far too many good things happening to get bent out of shape about this thing that's not. Look at the totality of what God is doing, okay? I can't believe I'm going to do this, but I'm going to read to you from the Hunger Games. Tell them how I survive it. I tell them that on bad mornings it feels impossible to take pleasure in anything because I'm afraid it could be taken away. That's when I make a list in my head of every act of goodness I've seen someone do. I make a list in my head of every act of goodness I've seen someone do. It's like a game, repetitive, even a little tedious after more than 20 years, but there are much worse games to play. What do you give your thoughts to? What do you give your mind to? You want to find the peace and the joy that God has said is yours. You got to fight for it. You got to wrestle with it. And sometimes it's as simple as just saying, God, let me think for just a second about all the good things that you have ever done. And all of that would be enough for me to praise you and trust you if you don't do a single thing for me for the rest of my life. But he's good. All the time. Every good thing coming, it comes from him. And so he is going to continue. He's going to continue to work. And that's where we're going to go next week. We'll look at, you know, God causes all things to work together for good. For those who love him, call according to his purpose. We're going to talk about the very real wrestle of if God is so good, then why do these evil things happen? Next week is a hard-fought faith. Watering and weeding are disciplines where you do what you can do. Waiting is where God does what only he can do. You can't change it. You can't control it. All you can control is what you do while you're waiting. Listen, your thoughts can drag you down or they can lift you up. It all depends on what your focus is. You know, my friend Jim likes to remind me whenever we play golf. He says, Cliff, whatever you're looking at, that's where you're going to hit it. Whatever you orient your body to is where the ball's going to go. So what are you giving your thoughts to? What are you giving your time to? What are you giving your energy to? Let's read Hebrews 6:19. Music team, you guys want to come on up? We're going to close our time here. Let's read Hebrews 6:19. We sang it in the song. We're going to end with it here. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. And let's read Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So our prayer this morning is that you would let the peace and hope of Christ anchor you as you weed, water, and wait to reap with joy. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Would you close your eyes for just a minute? I wonder if there's anyone here today or watching online who says, today's the day I'm willing to make the decision to trust Jesus with my life so that I can have that peace and joy in this life and the assurance of hope and joy fulfilled in eternity. So if today's the day you're saying, I want to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm just going to ask you to put your hand up so I can see you and agree with you. Anybody here making a decision? Would you pray this with me out loud together? Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for the plan you have for my life. Thank you that I can trust you because you are good all the time. Thank you, Lord, that you are with me in this season. By the wisdom of your Spirit, you will help me to weed out the toxic influences, to be watered by good counsel and your word, and to wait patiently while you do what you can do. Thank you, Lord, that I can walk and live by faith, and I can expect you to do good things. In your name, Jesus. Amen.